Olrich, good evening, good evening. Thanks again for tuning in to the broadcast this evening. We certainly hope that you've had a good day. Hope it's been a wonderful Sunday for you. And really, excuse me, very thankful for the Lord allowing us the opportunity to be able to come back again tonight. And very much looking forward to what the Lord may have in store for us. Just a blessing to have had the liberty to preach this morning, and went home, and even my wife was there with our little girl, and I walked in the door, and she said, "Enjoyed yourself a little bit this morning, huh?" And I couldn't help it. I just had to laugh a little bit. But man, I tell you, there's nothing like the Spirit of God when it comes in and it moves and it stirs. And there's nothing like the Spirit of God in preaching whenever God's there. But boy, there's nothing like preaching when the Spirit of God ain't there either. And that's the desire of our heart. Me and a preacher friend of mine, we talk quite often. And one of the things that we talk about all the time, and we pray together all the time over the phone. He lives down in Mississippi, and I live up here, and we live up here. But we talk every week. We pray for each other all the time. We pray together over the phone every Saturday night, and it really is a big blessing. But what we talk about right before we go to pray is we say, all right, let's get down here and let's sick the Holy Ghost of God on each other. And man, I tell you, there ain't nothing like preaching when the Holy Ghost of God has been sicked on you, as the old saying goes. You know, like somebody one time put it this way. They said, if you could say amen to a preacher, that'd be like saying sick 'em, or saying amen to the preacher's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. So I tell you, man, I couldn't imagine what it'd have been like if we'd have had a church full of people in here this morning in the liberty of the Lord, just the Spirit of God moving in the way that it did. I mean, just a blessing and a half. Couldn't be more thankful to the Lord for how good that He has been in the regard to allowing us this great spirit of liberty. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer this evening, and then we're going to get right into the message. I'm going to try my best and be mindful of the time, but I'm going to make sure I mind the Lord. See, we want to mind the time, but we want to mind the Lord first. But anyway, I sure do appreciate the opportunity to preach to you again. Let's bow our heads now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow before the throne once again, it is a blessing to be able to be out here, Lord, in the church house, Lord, to have the pulpit to preach from, and Lord, to have this opportunity to be going out, Lord, on this broadcast. I know that we would much rather be able to gather together, Lord, in here, and we just praise you for this chance that we do have, Lord. We thank you that there's still liberty and freedom in this country to be able to meet together in the blessing of God and preach the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to ever take it for granted, Father, and help us not to ever just shun it, and Father, treat it as though it's nothing. But Father, may we always cherish the opportunities to be able to get together in a house where we can all be in one mind and one accord. And Lord, be doing the best we can to be submitted to you. And man, I just want you to know, Lord, I love you. And I sure do thank you for my people. I thank you for the folks that are listening, even now. Lord, I don't know who and all may be listening tonight. But Father, I know that the Bible says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And Lord, I'm thankful that your Spirit is still speaking, it's still moving, it's still working. And Father, just to be able to be a part of that is something that is just so humbling. Lord, to be called to preach in the day and age that we're living in, the last days of the church, to be called to serve you, Lord, what a blessing, what an honor, and what a privilege. Would you please watch over us tonight as we go into the reading of your word? Would you bless the reading? And when we get ready to dismiss, Lord, would you bless us and dismiss us in your love? That, Lord, we go out into this week as it begins tomorrow. And, Lord, get glory to yourself and out of our lives. And all that's done, we'll make sure we give you our thanks. For it is in your name and for your sake we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible tonight and you want to go with me, I'm in Jeremiah. Now, we're going to a familiar passage of Scripture. I haven't preached out of Jeremiah 18 for quite a while. But if you have your Bibles and you want to go with us tonight, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 18. And we're going to preach a little bit on going down to the potter's house. And It's, of course, what the challenge is given to Jeremiah by the Lord here. What the Lord's fixing to do is he's fixing to give Jeremiah a little bit of insight, giving him a little insight so that he can give some warning to Israel, because Israel is fixing to, in just a few short years, go into their 70-year captivity under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And that happened in 606 B.C., somewhere in there. And that's about where we're at right here in Jeremiah 18. You're not too far from that event taking place. And so the Lord has some instructions that He wants to give Israel, and yet He's doing it by object lessons of the potter and the clay through the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah, we know him as the weeping prophet. I have to say that I oftentimes find myself in very much admiration of this man of God to be able to preach and to do the things that he did for as long as he did, with no results, with no converts, with nothing. I'd kind of get tired of going fishing, honestly, if I went time and time and time and time again, and every time I walked back in the door, I just had an empty stringer. It discouraged me and disappointed me and made me not want to go back no more. But listen, I'm thankful that today the Lord's success rate isn't dependent upon how many fish are on the stringer, but the Lord's basically and more interested in the faithfulness of people as opposed to how many noses you can count. And we're going to get into this just a little bit, but we hope it's a blessing to you. Jeremiah 18, we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 6, and then we'll pray one more time, and then we're going to get right into the message. All right, the Bible says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." I want to draw your attention so to start off to the fact that he tells them in verse 6, he didn't tell them that they have that option. He told them, he said, "You are in my hand." He said, "Now," he said, "if I could just do," he said, "cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Father, we ask now your blessings again upon the message, that it may accomplish that which you set forth it to accomplish. And bless your people as they listen, and bless your servant as we preach. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're talking about going down to the potter's house. And, of course, one of the things I think we need to see and take a little inventory check on tonight is I think we need to stop and say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to go to the potter's house, but I think where we tend to fall short is the fact, I don't think the place we fall short is not the fact that we're willing to go down to the potter's house, but I think our problem is, instead of going to the potter's house and staying, is that that's our problem. It's the fact that we'll go, but we don't go and stay long enough to let the Lord do something with us. I think that oftentimes, you know, we're interested. We walk by and maybe we'll peek in the window and we see him in there and we see him working on somebody and we see the things that they're having to go through in order for him to make them into the vessel he wants them to be, and then we begin to determine in ourselves, saying, "Oh, well, that's the kind of vessels he's making right now. Well, that ain't the kind of vessel I want to be, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a bypass and take a scenic route around, and then I'm going to come back around, and then I'll see what kind of vessels he's working on then, and if that seems to be one that fits my agenda a little bit better, then I may stop in for a little while and let the Lord make a few minor adjustments, you know, just something that's going to benefit me along the way. And I think that's where a lot of Christians get in trouble, and a lot of Christians get off the trail and get off the track, so to speak, is they are willing to go to the potter's house, but they're not willing to stop in long enough to let him put them on the wheel, to get a little water on them, to loosen up some of that stiff, hard clay, and then let God do something with them and in them and through them that's going to enable them to be filled with the Spirit of God, and they're not going to be a closed container that's sealed off because they're too full of everything else, but they're going to be able to be used by God in a manner and in a way that pleases Him. Listen this morning, it ain't about you and it ain't about me. It's not about the vessel. It's about the potter and about His ability to have control so that He can do in your and my life that which He wants to do. I want you to see, first of all, there's a way down to the potter's house. And what's the way when you get in the potter's house? Well, he says in verse 2, he says, arise and go down. He said, go down to the potter's house. There's no way to serve God properly until you, just like so many others in Scripture, come down. Now, I preached a little while back on you better be careful about who you let tell you to come down, because throughout the Word of God, there are different cases where people were doing exactly what God told them to do. And whenever they got to a place where it was almost a climatic point, the Lord or the person had somebody come along and Jesus Christ's case, he's on Calvary and there he is hanging and he's done had the beating of his life. He's done had the stripes. He's done had the crown. And now he's nailed to a cross and he's hanging there. And he has the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they're walking by. The Bible says they're wagging their heads at him and they say, if thou be the Son of God, come down. And he said, if he'll come down, then we'll believe him, he says, if you'll just come down. I'm thank God that he didn't come down because of a man's beckoning. Amen. I'm thankful today that whenever the Lord got up on that cross, he was put on that cross and sin held him there, but love kept him there. And I'm glad that he didn't come down because of anybody's temptation. Listen, Elijah the prophet sitting up on top of the mountain, and here come a captain with 50 men, and he said, listen, man of God, the king says you need to come down. And he said, if I be a man of God, he said, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. And boy, it happened, and then it happened again. And about the third time it rolls around, the third captain of 50 walks in, he hits his knees, and he said, hey, let my life and the lives of these thy servants be precious in thy sight. He said, I'm not going to try to get you to come down. I'm just trying to get you. And he said, preacher, I'm just here delivering the message that the king wanted me to deliver to you. But I tell you now, whenever it comes to going down to the potter's house, listen, if it's God telling you to come down, you better come down. Say, why is that? Well, why would God tell you to come down from somewhere? A lot of times I believe God tells us to come down because we're at a place of self-exaltation. We're at a place that we're somewhere where we've allowed ourselves to be self-exalted, and we're at a preeminent place where God is saying, I'm supposed to have that chief seat, and you now have the chief seat. Listen, that ain't the only time that you've had that situation. You've got it in your Bible where the Lord's walking through a town, and he just happens to walk by, and people make they say, well, it's because this man was up there, and there was a sycamore tree, and as he began to walk into the crowd, he began to notice that there was a crowd of people. Jesus was coming. He wanted to see the Lord, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Say, preacher, he got up there because he couldn't see anything. That's right. He wanted to get a better view of the Lord. But what you got to realize, beloved, is when the Lord walked by, here was Zacchaeus up in the tree looking down, and there the Lord was. And the Lord called to him, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must abide at thy house. Listen to me. If we just be willing to get off of that branch that we're sitting on up there where we're high and lifted up above anybody and everybody, maybe the Lord have a little time to come by the house and sit down and meet with us, amen, and we'd be able to have a little fellowship with him and be able to enjoy a little time and get a little closer to him. But we got to be willing to come down when he says to come down. Say another example, preacher. Okay, let's get another one. Let's get over in Acts chapter 9 and let's read about a man named Saul who was given papers going to Damascus to place people of the body of Christ under arrest, and he began to kill the church and he began to waste the church, and the Bible says he got on the road to
to Damascus, and the Lord knocked him off of his high horse, so to speak. And when he hit the ground, the light of God was shining round about him. And the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord made himself known to him. See, we want God to make himself known to us. Say, "Lord, I want you to show me yourself. I want you to show me who you are." And the Lord says, "Ain't but one way I can do that." "How is that, Lord?" "You're going to have to get down off that horse. You're going to have to come down." See, the way to the potter's house is down. That's the way it always is. Now, as long as you and I carry around spirituality like pride upon our shoulder, there's no amount of service or no amount of things that we can do, even if we try to do it in the name of God, it's going to amount to anything except it be magnified as a deed of the flesh. I can get down here and I can hoop and holler and spit and slobber and shout and scream and get red in the face and make an absolute fool of myself. But I'll tell you what, if I ain't willing to humble myself and get down and pray and seek God's face and seek God's help and seek His touch on the message and seek His touch on the service, listen, it's all going to amount to nothing. It'll all amount to nothing. So the way to the potter's house is down. You got to go down. Jeremiah was told by the Lord, he said, go down to the potter's house. But then it doesn't just involve the way that you have to go to get down there, but it involves something else, because he says in verse 2, the end of verse 2, well, he says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house." And what did he say? He said, "And there I will cause thee to hear my words." Now, that was our prayer whenever we first started this message, was, "Lord, let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Listen, if you got ears this morning, or this evening rather, there's a reason why you got them. God intends for you to use them to hear His words. There's no way to serve God if you're ignoring the words that He spoke. Amen. There's a lot of people, listen, there's a lot of Christians out there. There's a lot of preachers out there. They're claiming to stick by the stuff, and they're claiming to hold fast to the truth, and they're claiming a stand on that King James Bible. But I want to tell you something that they're doing. They're taking part of the book and they're applying it and they're living it because it applies to how they're living. But then they take the rest of it and they scatter it to the wind. Amen. A lot of preachers, they don't have a problem preaching on hemlines and preaching on haircuts and preaching on old long haired men and preaching about women dressing like men and men dressing like women. They ain't got no problem preaching about homosexuals, and they ain't got no problem preaching about drinking, and they ain't got a problem preaching about doing drugs and all these sorts of things. But listen, you can't get, I'm going to just tell you how it is around here. I'm going to tell you that they ain't got a problem preaching about stuff like that, but I tell you, it don't hurt not a one of them to walk out the door after church and smoke them a cigarette or chew them some backer, whatever it may be. Say, "Preacher, you condemning people." No, I'm not. I'm not condemning at all. But I am telling you this. Don't stand there and claim that you're preaching the whole counsel of God, and then you turn around and walk out the door and do something that's a violation of God's word to the tabernacle that He's given you to serve Him in, and claim that you're right with God. Amen. That's right. And that's preaching, whether I got people here to say amen or not say amen. That's still the word of God. That's still the truth. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Some preachers get up behind the pulpit and they try to tell you about self-moderation, and they're sitting there about 50 pounds overweight. Amen. Look like they got to put their belt on with a boomerang, because they got a belt that's like the fence around a fried chicken graveyard. And I just want to tell you something now. That ain't nothing but the flesh magnifying itself. It's hard to make your words stick. It's hard to make the word work. And whenever you're getting into a place where you're preaching ain't matching your living, amen. He said you need to go down and you need to hear the words. He said you need to hear the words. Now, there ain't nobody that's ever going to be able to do what God wants them to do the way God wants them to do it without the words of God. But I also want you to see this. I want you to see the work that's taking place. All right, so the way is down. What are you going down there for? To hear the words. But then I want you to look at what he says in verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house. Okay, so he's being obedient.
All right, Jeremiah's being obedient. Obedience is always better than sacrifice, the Bible says. So he says, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He wrought a work. Now I want you to see something. Jeremiah wasn't doing no work here. Jeremiah wasn't doing no pottery, no pottery sculpting. Jeremiah wasn't doing no wheel working. He wasn't doing no water adding. He wasn't doing none of that. Say, what was he doing? He was standing there watching what the potter was doing to the clay, listening to the word of the Lord, and getting some insight to what Israel was fixing to have to go through. And that's what he was supposed to be doing. Brother, that's what you're supposed to be doing. It's what I'm supposed to be doing. Listen, the work that's going on in the potter's house is a work that only God can do. It's God's work. The work is the Lord's. He's the potter. We're the clay. It's not vice versa. The mistakes that are made and the flaws that come about in the pottery is not because of the hands of the potter, but it's because of the clay's unwillingness to stay on the wheel long enough to get something done the way the potter wants it done. And that's the problem. That's the problem. If there's anything wrong, it's the faulty material. Amen. It ain't nothing with the potter. Say, but the potter might have made a mistake. Ooh, you better be careful. You better be careful talking about God making a mistake. Listen, there's a lot of people out there right now that's saying that God didn't make it right. God didn't do it right. There's a lot of folks out there saying, listen, there's a bunch of sick people out there saying, God made me a woman and I'm supposed to have been a man. God made me a man, I'm supposed to be a woman. Listen, you tempting the hand of God, you about to bring God's judgment down, and I'm telling you, you better watch out. You better be careful. Say, God didn't do me right when he gave me this sickness. God didn't do me right when he gave me this issue. God didn't do me right when he took away my spouse, when he took away my children. God didn't do me right when this happened and that happened. Listen, it ain't something that I'm sitting here saying it's easy to go through. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm telling you, you got to understand that when the work of the Lord begins, it's because he's doing the work, not you. He's doing the work. And so what happens in the material is the flaws of the material. It has nothing to do with the hands of the potter. But I also want you to see this, that when it comes to it, man, the Lord's frugal. He's not wasteful at all. Because he says in verse 4, the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now I'm glad that it says here, I'm glad of this. Let's read it again, and I'm going to tell you the version that it should have read, because this is the version that I should have been living. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he took it and threw it out and got rid of it and got something a little bit easier to work with. No, I'm glad that ain't what it says. And I'm very thankful for that, because listen, I've on more than one occasion been the marred piece of clay in the hands of the potter, and I'm glad the potter didn't throw the clay away. Amen. I'm glad that he wasn't wasteful. It says the vessel that he made was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Listen, it ain't God's will to throw you away. It's not God's will that you be cast off. It's not God's will that you not be used. But listen, I'll tell you what's got to happen. It's got to be something that's got to be done to let him do what he wants to do to make it what he wants to make it, because that's what he said. He said, so he made it again, another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it. Get your Bible and come over to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to be over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to look at what the Bible says down in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want to point a few things out to you. I don't know that you might have ever thought of them or not, but I want you to see it. I want you to look, first of all, I want you to look here what
what he says in verse 20? He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Listen to me. I've read this passage before, and I'll tell you the thing that I thought. What I thought about that passage was I looked at it, and I said, yeah, okay, well, Lord, that means that you've got some that's gold and silver, and then you got some that's, you got some that's wood and of earth. And what's the good of the wood and the earthen vessel? The wood and the earthen vessel's good to burn up. I think about it in the judgment seat of Christ. You know, over there you got gold, silver, and precious stones to abide the fire. And then you got wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn up, a sign of works of the flesh. But I tell you, as I began to look over this right here, one of the blessings I got is I got the Lord showing me that he said, listen, just because that not every vessel in the house is going to be a golden vessel, and not every vessel in the house is going to be a silver vessel. Listen, not only do the silver and the gold vessels are not the only vessels to honor, but he said that there's silver and gold, wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. You know what that tells me? That tells me that some of them wooden vessels and some of those earthen vessels are just as much a part of a honorable set of service wear, something God can use, something God can make and do something with. Listen, it doesn't have to be gold and silver. I think people tend to shoot too high. People tend to strive for something that they don't have the ability to attain. Listen, I was listening to a preacher a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things he preached on, and he's preaching over there where Solomon had taken some golden shields, and he put them over there in the temple or in the house of the Lord. And then his son after him came in, and he replaced the shields of gold with shields of brass. And I preached on this message a while back to my people over here at Heady Mountain. And one of the things I told them is I said, you know the difference between a gold shield and a brass shield? They look the same, and you can paint them the same color, but it ain't until you pick it up and you take it and you hit it against something. You know, it ain't until then you hit it against something that you realize that ain't gold. And that's how I preach that message. But listen, I want to tell you something. Do you know why? And this preacher, as he was preaching this message, he said, do you know why I believe that Rehoboam made the shields of brass instead of milk and making them out of gold like his daddy Solomon did? Because that's what he had to work with. He used bronze. He used bronze to make them out of because that's what he had to work with. And listen, beloved, I want to tell you something. In the age of Christianity that we live in today, this day, 2020, is not like 1920. Amen. In 1920, you had people that were in the depression and people that were, people were praying and had the ability to get a hold of God, and they were going through some things physically, and it was just making them call out to God spiritually. And listen, they were being strengthened in those days. You were coming off the end of the Philadelphia church period back in that day. Revivals took place where hundreds upon hundreds and thousands of souls would get saved, and revivals would last for months at a time. And listen, I could honestly say that to me would seem like the golden age of Christianity, when the gold was laid up and the people of God were just drawn nearer to the Lord. But that's not what you've got today. That's not what you have right now. No, what's the age that we're living in right now? Well, we may be in the brass age right now. Say the brass age. That may be what we're in. Or hey, listen, you may not be a vessel that's gold, or you may not be a vessel silver. Maybe the Lord needs you to be a vessel of wood. Maybe He needs you to be a vessel of earth. Amen. Maybe that's what He needs you to be. We've already established that the way to get to the potter's house is down. You understand that a vessel on the wheel that's fashionable can't be made of gold and it can't be made of silver. Why? Because those things can't be changed unless you get them heated up. That's the only way they can be changed. But when you're talking about putting something on a wheel and spinning it so that the master can sit there and put a little water on his hands and pour a little water on that vessel, and he can begin to mold it and make it
and it becomes pliable in his hands. I tell you, that gives you a whole new insight to what it might mean to be a vessel of earth. Amen. It might give you a whole new insight to what it means to be a vessel of wood. It may mean more than what it used to. I tell you, that sure gave me a lot more insight, man. I tell you, I thought about that. I said, "Well, Lord, if you want me to be a vessel of wood, then Lord, I'll be a vessel of wood." Say, what's a vessel of wood good for? Well, somebody that ain't got nothing else to do but chew on stuff because they're just a bunch of mealy-mouthing type people. Maybe I'll just be a splinter in their lip or something. I don't know, but I do know this. I know that if the Lord wants you to be a vessel of earth and a vessel of wood, is that okay with you? Would that be all right with you? Yeah, it may not have the glamour as the gold and the silver. Hey, listen, the uppity-ups may not be as quick to reach and grab you as they would be to, you know, grab the gold or the silver. But I tell you what, it almost makes me curious. Hey, say, preacher, what about that wooden cup? Yeah, I tell you, not only does the Lord liken Himself to a potter here, which helps me with the vessel of earth, but I tell you what, when He walked this earth, Bible says He was a carpenter by trade. So He knows how to deal with a vessel of wood too. Amen. And that's a blessing. When He was here, He wasn't here as the king. And that's who deals with the silver and the gold, is the king. I'm thankful that God still takes time to deal with the wood and the earthen vessels. Because that's what, if that's what I can be, then that's what I want to be. As long as I'm willing to let Him do what He wants, then that's what can be called a vessel unto honor. And there's no wasting with Him. There's nothing wasteful. All right, and then you read about His will in verse 6 because it says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? See, where did all the trouble originate? Well, if you go to Isaiah 14, you're going to read about exactly where the trouble originated. Isaiah chapter 14 is where you're going to read about the fall of Satan, and you read about, let me get over here and I'll just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's where your problem started. And the problem with that is, I'll get you another verse. Come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to give you something else. Now the problem with the whole thing with Satan was he sought for his own will first. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's look at what he says in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For, alright, here he's fixing to make you a proclamation. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Our problem is and has always been lining up our will with God's will. I mean, that's always been our problem. It's not ever been the fact that, you know, it is. I'm trying to say it's not the problem. No, it's the problem. It's always a problem. God's will and our will lining up is where we always run into issues. That's why Paul told the Corinthian church here, if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable. What is? The acceptable thing is that God's not interested in what you have or what you don't have. He says, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. God can use whatever you've got to offer Him if you've got a willing mind first. If you're willing to let His will override your will. Listen, it's not easy to surrender to the will of God when it ends in a martyr's death. Or maybe like Paul, it lands you in incarceration. I mean, can you imagine that somebody's will, or the Lord's will for somebody, is that they have to go to the stake and burn because of their testimony of Jesus Christ? And then you got people like the Apostle Paul out here preaching, trying to win people to Christ, and all he's getting out of it is jailed and beaten. all these, and then eventually he's beheaded. I mean, it's a different thing whenever, you know, the Lord's will for you is, you know, the Lord's will for you is to go to work and make money and pay your bills and take care of your family and raise your children and go to church and pray for your pastor and, you know, do your part to give and be a good witness. It's not hard to accept the will of the Lord when that's what it is. But whenever it's, okay, but now I'm going to put you in a different situation where you have no money, and I'm going to take your health away, and I'm going to take your family away, and I'm going to make you have to rely on me. And then we're sitting here going, whoa, 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 Lord. This ain't what I signed up for. You know, that's when the Christian is making their way around to the potter's house and they're peeking in the window and they see the vessel that's being made and they say, ooh, yeah, I don't want to be one like that. And so they jump on their horse that the Lord's telling them, hey, come on down and come in here. Yeah, Lord, hang on. I got to make another round or two and then I'll be back by, see what you're working on. And all the time that the Lord is working on a vessel to make it something useful, he's wanting to work on you. He's wanting to work on me. All right, now, he also gives a warning. You look down in verse 11. Come on back to Jeremiah 18. And look at what he says in verse 11. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So he gives him a warning here. And the warning is that where the child of God is determined to resist and continues to resist, he's going to wind up a broken piece. He's going to wind up shard. You remember them old clay pots? That it never took much to bust them things and break them all to pieces. And then once you broke them, it just as well to have took them and throwed them out in a scrap pile. And the Lord tells him here, he says, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. And he's warning them. He's telling them, he said, you want to do it your way, then that's exactly what you're going to get, is the results of what happens going your way. In John 15 over there, he talks about, I am the true vine, you're the branches. But he said, the branch that doesn't produce fruit, he said, that one's cut off and it's cast into the burn pile, if you remember. And see, in Israel, they didn't heed Jeremiah's warnings. And they didn't heed Jeremiah's warnings, and they didn't hear his words, and all of them fell upon deaf ears. So what happened is God broke off from them, according to Hosea, and he divorced them, and he put them away, and they've been put away for the last 2,500 years or more. Come over to Romans chapter 11 very quickly. Romans chapter 11, and I'm winding this thing up here. In Romans chapter 11, you look down in verse 25, Paul says, this is one of the mysteries, one of the seven mysteries. He said, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God broke it off. And it's been broke off with them, and now Israel's blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when the Lord raptures the church out of here, and then the tribulation turns on, and then the Lord turns His focus back to Israel. And He's going to take them back, and then He's going to restore them, and He's going to put them into the millennial kingdom, and He's going to restore them and give them everything He promised them. But the fact still remains. He's warning them here. He tells them, he said, why won't you be? He said, why cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay's in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. Now, this country, and I ain't going to just say our country, I'll say this world is littered with people, wrecks, the Christians who've just let their life become a wreck because they got saved, and then when a very, very short time had passed after salvation, they got sidetracked. They got sidetracked because different things became more important than growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I do my best to try to reach out to people whenever I know that they're when they're struggling or when they need help. And I'm thankful for the fact that people still reach out and ask for help from time to time, rather than people who sit there and just expect somebody to read their mind. Well, can't you see what I'm going through? Well, it's kind of hard for me to always see what you're going through when I'm trying to go through some things myself. Say, does that mean you're too busy to help? No, not at all. But the thing is, the Lord gave us the ability to pray for one another. He gave us a book to go by, but He didn't give us the ability to read minds. Amen. I can say this now because I'm in a church house all by myself, and I'm kind of safe in here with the doors locked and everything like that, and ain't no women close by to get to me. But some of you ladies, it'd do for you to take a little bit of mercy and pity on your husband and realize that he ain't a mind reader. Amen. He ain't going to sit there and get the picture just because you got a ticked off look on your face. Amen. Cut that man some slack. If you want something, reach over and tell him. Say, honey, it'd sure be nice to, go out and eat, or it'd sure be nice if it was just me and you go and do this, as opposed to sitting there and him look at you, and then a day or two's went by and you're stewing over it, and then he turns around and he looks at you and says, what's been eating you? Well, you don't know. Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Now, I ain't going to sit there and say that it's all on the ladies. Gentlemen, it'd do you good to pay attention a little bit better, too. I can say I'm guilty of that. My wife's probably sitting at home right now shouting, shouting victory. Glory to God, But I want to tell you something. A lot of the reasons why Christian lives wind up in the train wreck that they do is because they get sidetracked by too many things. And you don't have to be a new Christian in order to get sidetracked. There's a lot of Christians been saved for many, many, many years, and they're as sidetracked and messed up as a soup sandwich as they can be. And they don't know which way is up, and it's because that everything about this year leading up to this new year that we're fixing to go into has been nothing but fear, uncertainty, and insecurity, and panic, and that's what it's all been about. And so people, instead of being able to sit and rest on the promises of God, are sitting there terrified and scared absolutely to death because they don't know what's going on. And they've gotten sidetracked. They've become more interested in what Fox News says than what they are and what the Word of God says. Listen, let me give you something that the news media actually said about themselves. They said, this is the news media that actually said this about themselves. They said, for the sake of your health, everything's about your health right now, they said, for the sake of your health, it is recommended that you do not watch more than about 15 minutes of news per day. Because if you watch more than that, your anxiety goes up and your fear goes up and your panic begins to come out, and then next thing you know, you're wanting to run and do this and you're wanting to do this and you're locking the world out and you're locking yourself in and you're frozen place. And the Lord's over here going, you've still got a life to live. And He says, I still want to put you on the wheel, and I still want to be able to do something with you. People have ceased to be flexible and pliable in the hands of the potter, and because of that, their lives are becoming useless. Why are they becoming useless? Because all they're doing is hiding. That's all they're doing. They're hiding. Their love of the Word of God has been stolen from them. Their love for fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ, their love for coming to the church and sitting and listening to singing and getting to listen to preaching and things like that has been taken away from them because they're too afraid. They're scared. Their prayer life has been shattered by the silence of a God who refuses a vessel that's decided that it's going to shape itself versus let Him shape them. And so the prayer life gets closed down, the love of the Word of God closes down, and then the life becomes useless because we're not willing to get on the shell or get on the wheel and let the potter make us. What do we need to do tonight? We need to take a trip down to the potter's house, and we need to get on the wheel again. And when God starts spinning the wheel and begins to mold the clay
the clay can be used.
I like the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am staying yielded and still." One of the songs that the old preacher in Florida used to listen to and used to love to sing, one of the old hymns, was, "Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, sure as Thou art." And I want to tell you something, folks, that it ain't going to do for us to try to become a vessel that we shape ourselves into, because that's not a vessel unto honor, that's a vessel unto dishonor. And it doesn't matter if it's a vessel of gold or silver or wood or earth. It's a vessel unto dishonor. But why? Because it was unwilling to get on the wheel and let the potter make it a vessel as pleased him. And that's what we need. That's what God wants you to do. Now listen, the Lord don't need you and He don't need me. People tend to get to a place where they think in the church or in life they're irreplaceable. And that's not so. Not a one of us is at a place where we could be that we couldn't be replaced. I mean, the Lord could, if I decided to quit right now and walked out the door, the Lord would after a while have another shepherd in here teaching and preaching to the folks in the Heady Mountain and making sure that they got fed. And so I'm going to tell you that none of us are irreplaceable. But I tell you what the Lord wants. He wants you to be a part of what He's doing. And He wants you to be a vessel that's something He can use. And I'll tell you something. You know what the difference is between a vessel that He can make and the vessel that you can make? Is the one that He can make, He can fill. And the one that you make, you fill. Amen? And I'd rather be one that He made so that He can fill it. And that's what I want to be. That's what God wants us to be. He says, I want you to be like the... He said, why can't you let me do with you like this potter's doing with this clay? Just allow me to put some water on you, soften you up. Listen, a lot of times our problem is we're too hard. We get too hard-hearted. We get too calloused. And I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Fear and uncertainty causes calluses. It causes calluses because we come in cold and indifferent. And that's what will cause us to become callous towards the things of God, toward the Word of God, toward our prayer life. And next thing you know, these things that are of so much vital importance in our relationship with Jesus Christ soon become as though non-existent. And next thing you know, it's been a week since you've touched your Bible. It's been a week since you've even uttered a prayer other than that of, well, Lord, just get us through the day. And Lord, thank you for getting us through the day. And please bless us through the night. And Lord, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And before you know it, your prayer life don't amount to much more than that. And where we used to sing, I surrender all, we're singing, I surrender none. Because we've not allowed ourselves to be put back on the wheel. And I tell you, with a good opportunity ahead of us in the next week as we face the end of 2020. And listen, I'm not trying to be Mr. Down in the Mouth and Johnny Raincloud here, but I know everybody's in a hurry to 2020 to be over with. But there ain't no guarantee that 2021 is going to be any better than 2020. So I don't want to put my faith and my trust in what I don't know is going to amount to. I can't put my faith and my trust in 2021. You know what? We may not see Christmas. You know that? We may not see Christmas. We may wind up in the rapture before Christmas even gets here, which would be fine with me. And we don't know what our lives may hold between now and then. The Lord may decide to call us out. Maybe He calls us out as an individual. You know, you just don't know. But I'll tell you this, while there's still time, I think I'd jump on the potter's wheel and I'd start asking Him, Lord, would you just examine me and just spin me around a little bit and check me out and see if there's any flaws, see if there's anything marred. Lord, if you don't care, if it would please you, would you please just patch up any of those cracks? And Lord, just help me. And if you see something that needs to be curved a little bit better, or you see something, or Lord, if it's a complete do-over from the ground up, Lord, I'd rather you have your will and your way as I would for me to have mine. And boy, I tell you, God will honor that. And God will have respect unto that prayer.
And He'll answer that prayer. But there must first come a willing mind, because the Lord's not interested in what you don't have. He'll be more than happy to use what you do have if there'll be first a willing mind. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank You again for the chance to be in church tonight. May You bless Your people, Lord. Get glory to Yourself. Bless the message. And I hope it helps somebody. Lord, help us to be willing to put ourselves back on the wheel. Lord, to look in the reflection of Your Word and see ourselves, and then look and have You examine us and look at us. And Father, if You see anything there that ought to be changed, Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, it might be we willingly and willfully might be stayed upon the potter's wheel. That, Lord, You may be glorified. Father, I love You, and thank You for loving me, and thank You for this time. May You bless Your people, and whatever's done, I pray You get the glory. For it is in Christ's name and for His sake we